Our reading today is from the book of Ephesians, chapter 5, verses 11 through 17. It says, "Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. For it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light, for everything that becomes visible is light. For this reason it says, 'Awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you.' Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of the time, because the days are evil. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that for those whom you have worked in their hearts to cause faith to be able to work in us toward to regeneration, God, we thank you that you have given us a desire to serve you, to do your will, to please you with our lives. So, God, we do pray that through your word, even this morning, that we would better understand the will of the Lord, your will for us in our daily lives. God, would you do that? Would you do it through the working of your Spirit in us? Lord, would you help us to walk as wise and not wise in the days that we have left. God, we know that that's your will for us, that's your desire for us, and Lord, we trust that you will do that in us. Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
How many decisions do you think you make on an average day? How many decisions do you think you've already made today? Yeah, at least hundreds. I mean, our heart is an involuntary muscle. You and I don't decide, well, it's going to beat or not beat. It's involuntary. But our leg muscles, those are voluntary muscles, usually. And unless you have a twitch or something. So every step you and I take, it's a decision, isn't it? Our lips, our tongues, our jaw muscles are voluntary muscles, and so every word you and I say is a choice, isn't it? So when you think about it, you and I make thousands of decisions every day. Some seem less important, some seem more significant. But even the small decisions are important. You see, all of our choices have consequences. And while some perhaps appear more circumstantially enduring and significant than others, all are significant because every choice that you and I make manifests faith in or a lack of faith in God, a desire to please or desire not to please God. So every choice we make has significance. And every choice we make, we have to give an account to God someday. Jesus put it this way, because some of us think, what I put on Twitter, it really doesn't matter. You know, if I put, you know, MG or WTF, everybody does that, no big deal. Really? Jesus said in Matthew 12:36, "But I tell you, every careless word people speak, that they shall give an accounting for it on the day of judgment." So you see, even what we think is small and insignificant, we have to give an account for every choice and every decision we make. We have to give an account to God. So no wonder Christ's apostle Paul speaks with such passion and urgency to the church at Ephesus when he writes in Ephesians 5:15-17. He says, "Therefore, be careful how you walk." Walk is a metaphor for how you live, the decisions you make, the choices you make, what you think, say, and do. "Be careful how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of your time because the days are evil. So then, and this is the verse we want to focus on today, so then, do not be foolish, thinking choices are unimportant or insignificant. Don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. I think this is so important that, you know, Lord willing, we're going to spend, you know, 2 or 3 weeks here just on this verse, unpacking it. So what we don't get to say today, Lord willing, we'll try to build on that and keep saying it in the coming weeks. But today, just as a foundation, we want to answer two questions regarding Ephesians 5:17. And the first question is, well, what does this command mean? You know, don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord means. And then we want to look at, well, why is it so important to understand what the will of the Lord is? So what does it mean? Why is it important? And by that, we'll lay a foundation for this week and then future weeks, and hopefully for the way we walk out of here, for the choices we make. Well, first of all, what does the command, understand what the will of the Lord is? We have to break this in two parts. We have to define will of the Lord, and then we have to look at what the Lord means when he says understand. What's this word understand mean? What's packed into that? First of all, the will of the Lord. Don't we all really want to know what the will of the Lord is? I mean, at least sometimes we do, don't we? I mean, when we feel like, golly, I have to make a decision and I don't know, oh God, what is your will? But you see, what is your will should be something we're asking every day. Whether or not we think we have a crisis or a problem, God, what is your will? It should be something we're continually asking the Lord. But here's what God wants us to understand from his word. There are two aspects to the will of the Lord. Deuteronomy 29 and verse 29 helps bring this out. Look at this. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the revealed things belong to us and our sons forever, that we may observe all the words of this law. So you've got secret things and you've got revealed things. In other words, there are things that God wills that he keeps secret. He doesn't tell us until they happen. They are things that God has decreed to happen from before the foundation of the world. You see, everything that happens in history happens because God said from all eternity, let it be this way. That's what we mean by the sovereignty of God. Every historical event, even your sin and my sin, happens because God appointed it to happen. Now you say, well, who can resist his will? That was the argument in, you know, how can he find fault? Who can resist his will? That was the argument Paul dealt with in Romans 9. And we said, it's a mystery, isn't it? It's above our ability to logically put it all together, the sovereignty of God over everything that happens and human responsibility. But the Bible teaches both, and the humble of heart receive both. So some theologians call this secret will, what God decrees from all eternity, they call it his decretive will. Right, don't be scared away by that word. It's got the word decree in it. It's his decretive will, what he decrees from all eternity. And it's secret because other than a few things that he tells us, which he has in Ephesians, you know, he's chosen us before the foundation of the world. We wouldn't have known that's how he's saving people unless he said it. Or he's summing up all things in Christ. We wouldn't know that's what he decreed from all eternity, except he said it. But most, when we talk about secret things, most of what God decrees, we don't know until it happens. For example, at the end of last service, do you remember who we called up here to pray for? We called up Aubrey because this past Thursday, she was to fly to Central Asia for a survey trip to join Jeff Wood's team. And you remember we prayed for her safety and protection. But we also knew that some Americans as well as foreigners had been murdered, even in Jeff City, very recently. And Jeff had to weigh whether or not it was safe enough to bring Aubrey. But we didn't know what God had decreed from all eternity last Sunday, did we? You see, The secret things belong to the Lord. We don't know what he decrees to happen until it happens. Unless he happens to tell us what happened in the future, but most of what he has decreed, he doesn't tell us. You don't know what's going to happen to you and me when we walk out of here. In fact, you don't even know if every one of us is going to walk out of here, do we? Those are the secret things. And now his will happen. What he has decreed will happen. But you see, that's his secret will. That's his decreed of will. And that's not the will that Ephesians 5:17 is telling us to understand. Because it's not given to us. I mean, the disciples wanted to know in Acts chapter 1 and verse 7. You know, they wanted to know things in the future. And you know what Jesus said to them? It is not for you to know the times or the epochs which the Father has fixed from all eternity by his own authority. Jesus said, God's will be done, and he's determined what's going to happen and when. It's not for you to know when. You see, that's his secret will, okay? His decreed of will. You and I aren't being held responsible to know what God has not revealed in his word, okay? I mean, and we're going to talk more about this in the coming weeks. Part of the reason I'm emphasizing this is because some of us have grown up under the understanding that, yeah, we got to figure out what God's doing ahead of time so we can make the right choice. And you know how much pressure that puts on us? And part of the good news is that's God's purview. What he has decreed from all eternity and not revealed to us in his word, he's going to take care of all that. What you and I need to take care of is what he has revealed. The secret things belong to God, but the revealed things belong to us. And notice, the revealed things are found where? The words of his law, the words of Scripture. Those are the revealed things that he's talking about. He's not talking about, you know, intuition or, you know, looking at tarot cards or Ouija boards or, you know, anything like that. The revealed things that we're responsible to act on are found in his law, are found in his word. That's what he's talking about. So when we're not to be foolish, but to understand what the will of the Lord is, he's talking about what he's revealed to us in his word. And what is God's will? Well, let me start. Turn in your Bibles. This won't be on the screen. Turn in your Bibles to John chapter 20. Verses 30 and 31, John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. If you know what God wants for us, if you want to know his will for us, if you want to know what's important to God, and if you're using the Bible, oh, incidentally, there's a Bible in the pew if you don't have one, and I've got the same Bible, and in the New Testament, the latter half, it's page 90, if that helps you. All right. Now look at this. John chapter 20 and verse 30. Therefore, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. Jesus did a whole lot more that isn't being revealed to us in this book, okay? But, verse 31. These things have been written. Why? And here's the will of God. So that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, heaven's King, the Son of God, the divine King of heaven, and that believing you may have life in his name. This is the will of God, that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God, he's God in the flesh. And that believing in him with a sincerity that receives him for all that his name reveals him to be, as the crucified Savior and risen Lord, believing in him, you may have life in his name. If you're here today and hearing this word, this is the will of God for you. And then related to that, we see I mean, we could use many examples of the will of God, but 1 Thessalonians 4:3. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. That's the same word. It can be translated your holiness. Being set apart in your lifestyle and your conduct for God, to belong to God. This is the will of God, your sanctification. That's the result of believing in Christ. When you receive Christ as your King, you give your life to Him. And that faith which He gives us to believe in Him, that purifies our hearts. This is the will of God, your sanctification. That is that you abstain from sexual immorality. And that's not the only immorality that we're to be set apart from, but this is one Paul focused on. And this is one that so many of us get tripped up on, isn't it? That's the will of God, your holiness. You're being conformed to the image of Jesus. Paul says in Romans 12:2, do not be conformed to this world, how everybody else is living, but be transformed by the renewing, the making new of your mind, that you may prove, that is, approve, what? The will of God. What? Whether or not I should buy a Kia or a Toyota? No. What will of God are we talking about? That which is, and the will of God is described by three words here, isn't it? What is good? What is acceptable? Acceptable to who? To God. And what is perfect? What is perfect? The will of God is perfect. The will that God has for us is perfect. That is, it's complete. It contains every virtue of the image of Christ to which we're to be conformed. That's what perfect means. Psalm 19:7 says, the law of the Lord is what? Perfect. Converting the soul. Paul says to the church at Colossians in Colossians 4:12, Epaphras, who is one of your number, a bondslave of Jesus Christ, sends you his greetings, always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers. What's Epaphras praying for believers? That you may stand what? Perfect. That you may stand perfect. What does that mean? And fully assured in what? Stand perfect in what? In all the will of God. James says in James 1, 2-4, count it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, that is, complete result, that you may be perfect. That doesn't mean we're sinless, but what does it mean? The next phrase, lacking nothing. That is, lacking nothing of the virtues of Jesus. If Jesus was truthful, you become characterized as truthful. If Jesus was peaceable, you become characterized as peaceable. If Jesus was forgiving, you become characterized as forgiving. How would we learn patience if we didn't have trials? How would we learn to love our enemies if we didn't have enemies? You see, all these trials come upon us that we might grow in all the beautiful, wonderful character traits of Jesus, that we might be conformed to the image of Jesus, that we might be perfect in the sense of complete. Or as Jesus said in his Great Commission, teaching them to observe, to do everything I've commanded. Paul said, we proclaim him, Colossians 1:28, that we may present every man, Jew, Gentile, every person, perfect in Christ, complete in Christ, conformed to the image of God's Son. That's what perfect will means in Romans 2:12. But you know, I grew up and, you know, being taught by well-intentioned teachers that the perfect will of God was something different than the Word of God that teaches us to conform to all the virtues of Jesus. I was taught that the perfect will of God had a whole lot to do with logistics and circumstances, logistical decisions, circumstantial decisions that didn't impact my holiness, my conformity to Christ's image at all. In fact, we have a little chart that will illustrate this. And we'll just leave this chart up here for a while. I call this the logistical blueprint theory of the perfect will of God. Basically, we're all born, here we all start, and we're all making decisions every day, right? And if you take this street, then you don't take that street. And so it's going to change your environment and some of the things you run into, right? And so what I was taught growing up in the church is, boy, you need to find the perfect will of God. You need to discover. And the perfect will of God included, well, when you graduate from high school, what college do you go to? Now, I'm not saying that that's not a significant decision. And we're going to talk more about bringing God into those kinds of decisions in a future week. But here's my point. Whether or not you go to Clemson or whether or not you go to Carolina, I know some of you think that's a moral choice, but it's not. Can I be just as conformed to the image of Jesus going to Carolina or Clemson? Then that's what really matters, isn't it? That's the point. And so, you see, but under this logistical blueprint theory, well, if God wanted me to go to Clemson and I go to Carolina, then I'm not going to meet the woman I'm supposed to marry, because the wife God has in his perfect will for me is at Clemson, but I didn't choose his perfect will. So now I'm never going to meet, so the woman I marry is always going to be second best. Do you see where this is going? Incidentally, think about it. Okay, let's just say that's true. Because one of the dangers of this theory, it makes us so self-centered instead of God-centered. Like, the universe revolves around me rather than Jesus. But just think about how self-centered this is. Okay, I go to Clemson. My wife's at Carolina, so our paths never cross. And I never get the best. You see, that's what this... I get partial satisfaction, happiness, success, but never full satisfaction, happiness, success. You see that? Now, if I don't meet the wife God had for me had I gone to Carolina, because I went to Clemson, what does that mean about who she's going to marry if I'm her perfect match? Do you see how ridiculous this is? Do you see how self-centered and self-absorbed it is? Aren't you glad we don't have to figure out those things? All we have to do is God's revealed will. You know, what career track we take, I'm not saying that's not important. But in the end, can I honor God whether or not I'm an accountant or a teacher? And maybe I had more aptitude to be an accountant, and maybe I'm struggling as a teacher, and maybe it would have been wiser to be an accountant, but if I didn't make that decision, if I made the wrong circumstantial decision, I didn't do it bad-heartedly, I didn't do it sinfully, I just needed more wisdom that I didn't have. And here's the good news. I could be just as conformed to the image of Christ struggling as a teacher as I could be, and maybe even more so than as an accountant who just had easy work days. I'm not saying accountants have easy work days. Oh, man, I chose to say that, but I repent, all right? All right. Do you see where we're headed with this? This is the will of God, your holiness. Your conformity to the image of Jesus by faith in Him. You're inheriting eternal life. If I bought a Honda and I should have bought a Subaru, that doesn't change my destiny in the big picture. And I don't have to worry about, well, I don't know if this car is a lemon or not. You do your research, you do the best you can, you use what wisdom God gives you, and you accept the results, and you don't sweat the small stuff. His perfect will is that what is for us to be perfect and complete, lacking nothing of the image of God. You see, if we go with the logistical blueprint theory, as we demonstrated, it makes us self-absorbed and self-centered. It's a problem because it tempts you and me then to prioritize circumstantial success and happiness over Christ-like holiness. Like the will of God we're trying to find is this investment going to work better, or is that? Will this job interview work better, or that? And that becomes what consumes us instead of being consumed with Christ. It's a problem because if we teach and preach this, we wrongly discourage people who have made choices with negative, lasting, circumstantial consequences. We discourage them and say, well, you can never find God's perfect will because you turned left instead of right. Really? You can't be conformed to the image of Christ if you turn back and repent? Yeah, you lose some opportunities, but you don't lose the possibility and promise of being conformed to the image of Christ. And isn't that what really matters? Romans 8:29 says, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, so that Christ would be the firstborn among many. In other words, there's nothing that a repentant and faithful heart, there's no way a repentant and faithful heart can't fulfill that destiny. Do you see that? By God's grace. And we can be part of the destiny that God has created us for, the destiny God created for his Son through us, through him being the firstborn of many brethren, brothers and sisters in Christ. And we can be part of that. And that's really what's going on, even though the world doesn't see it. That logistical blueprint theory is a problem because we assume God requires us to discern that which he typically keeps secret from us until it happens. Future outcomes. And that prevents us from living in peace and tranquility of heart rather than fretting and worrying. Did I choose the right doctor? Did I? Well, maybe you didn't. Maybe I did. But either way, I didn't do it with a wrong heart. I did the best I could. I'm still being conformed to the image of God, to the image of Christ. And in eternity, that's what matters. None of these other did I's will matter. These non-moral left-right turns. Ecclesiastes 11:2 says, divide your portion to seven or even eight. Why? You don't know. You see, God's telling us, you don't know what I'm going to do in the future. And you don't know what misfortune may occur on the earth. So that's not the will of God. God is asking us to figure out ahead of time. It's what he's already revealed in his word about our holiness, about our relationship to Jesus Christ. James says, come now, you who say today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a place and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Here's what God says. Yet, you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. And God's not telling you. And he's not asking you to figure it out when he says, understand what the will of the Lord is. He's not asking us to figure out his decreed of secret will. He's saying, you worry about what I told you in my word. That's the will you need to understand. You see, because when we go with this logistical blueprint theory and think we have to figure out what the best plan is in the future based on a future we don't really know, we end up contriving means of divine guidance. We count on our intuition and think it was the Lord, when maybe it was just a bad batch of pepperoni last night that we're feeling. Or we look for fleeces I'm embarrassed to say I used to do this in college. Lord, if she picks up on the third telephone ring, I'll know she's the one. Well, whether I prayed that or not, sometimes she's going to pick up on the third ring. Like, God's not playing those fleece games. He said, you know, that's foolish. You know, when he says, don't be foolish, that's what he's talking about. Psalm 32:8, God says, I will instruct you and teach you the way which you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. So do not be as the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, whose trappings include a bit and a bridle to hold them in check. A horse gets jerked around. He's not making any decisions. He's jerked around by circumstances. You know, the bit pulls him this way, he goes this way. The bit pulls him that way, he goes that way. And when we start using fleeces like this, the third telephone ring pulls us this way, the fourth telephone ring pulls us that way, we're being like a horse, and there's no wisdom in that. God says, don't do that. Don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. So the will of the Lord, we are to understand in Ephesians 5:17, is this. He says, therefore, be careful how you walk, how you live. Not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And Paul, Christ through Paul, is talking about this that has been revealed to us. That's what he's talking about. So the will of the Lord that we're to understand is his revealed moral will embodied in his commandments, teaching us how we should daily walk by faith in the image of Christ. Okay, so do we know where, so we've kind of established what this will of the Lord is, yes? And what it isn't? All right. Then when he says understand the will of the Lord, now what's he talking about? The word understand here, it's not your typical word for know. The word understand here in this context means more than just to have the information about what's in the Bible. Because just to know what the will of the Lord is and not do it, is that wise? No, that's foolish. In fact, James 4:17 puts it this way. Therefore, the one who knows the right thing to do, that would be God's moral will, the one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, what is that? It's sin. That's foolish. It's sin. Yeah. Typical of Hebrew thought, understanding in this context is both knowing and doing the will of the Lord. Psalm 14:2 puts it this way. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the sons of men to see if there are any who understand. And the Greek translators of the Old Testament are using the same Greek word that Paul uses for understand. Well, what does it mean to understand? Well, the next phrase helps us to seek after God, you see. So understanding the will of the Lord is not only simply knowing factually what it is, but seeking to do it. But in this case, they have all turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. There is no one who does good. See, that's what you do when you understand. You do good. But if no one understands, then no one does good. So understanding is not only having the information, but acting on it. Same Greek word is used in Matthew 13:23. We've studied the parable of the sower today in Sunday school. Well, here you go. And the one on whom the seed was sown, that's the seed of God's word, on good soil, representing a good heart, this is the man who hears the word and, here's this word, understands, same Greek word, it, who indeed, what? Bears fruit. and brings forth some 100-fold, 60 and 30. You see, when God is saying, don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is, he's saying, know and act upon what I've revealed to you as my will for your conduct, for your thinking, for your living. We've used the example before. If I walk out in front of Broad River Road, there's a pickup truck coming, but I don't look both ways and I close my eyes and I just walk across the street and end up implanted in the grill of an F-150. And you come up to me and there I am, impaled in the grill, and you say, Rob, you're supposed to look both ways before you cross the street. If I say to you, oh, I already knew that. Everybody knows that. Does that make me wise because I knew that? No, it was foolish because I knew it and did not act upon it. So when God says, don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is, he says, not only know what I want you to do, but act on it. Anything else is folly. Anything else is foolish. And God wants us to know this, Ephesians 6:5, that the will of the Lord can only be done when it is done sincerely from the heart unto Christ, whom we receive as Savior and Lord. Look at what Paul says to slaves. And this was not an easy situation to be in, was it? But look what he says. Slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh. Because, see, we really have a master in heaven, Christ, don't we? But be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh with fear and trembling. Look at this. In sincerity of your heart as to whom? Not so much just to your master, but as to Christ. Not by way of eye service. In other words, not performance from the teeth out, from the heart out, or from outside your body. In other words, don't go through the motions if they're not being motivated from inward, from the heart. Not by way of eye service, not as men pleasers. You're not doing this to please people, you're doing it to please Christ. But as slaves of Christ. I belong to Christ. We give ourselves as being owned by Christ. Doing the will of God, how? From the heart. That's the only way the will of God can be done, is when it's done from the heart, unto Christ as our Savior and Lord. Obedience isn't obedience unless it's done this way, to this King, to this Lord. Even if outwardly it looks the same as true obedience. Well, why is this important? Why is understanding so as to act on the will of the Lord so important? Here are some reasons. This is not an exhaustive list, but I hope it'll be a profitable list. It's important because Ephesians 1:9 says God is summing up everything in Christ. Everything's revolving around Jesus. And so anything we do that's not the will of the Lord is working at cross purposes with what the God of heaven is doing. Guess who's going to win that contest? Ephesians 1:9, He, God, made known to us the mystery of His will according to the kind intention which He purposed in Him, that is Christ, with a view to the administration suitable to the fullness of times, that is the summing up of all things in Christ, things in heaven and things on earth. That's what God's doing. So we need to be doing what God's doing, centering everything we do around Christ. That's the will of the Lord. Doing everything to glorify God through Christ. That's the will of the Lord. Serving God's purposes and exalting Christ and summing up everything in Christ. That's the will of the Lord. And what God has decreed and purposed to do is going to get done. It's important that we get in line and be part of that. And it's a kind thing to be asked to have a part in that, isn't it? It's a privilege. It really is. Understanding the will of the Lord is because Jesus teaches His disciples to want this, to desire it so much they pray for it. In Matthew 6:10, Jesus teaches us to pray to the Father, "Your kingdom come." What will that look like? "Your will be done on earth the same way it is in heaven." He's teaching us to want that, to long for that, to desire that, and to pray for that, because that's the will of the Lord. It's important because of what Jesus said in Matthew 7:21, when he said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who," what? "Does the will of my Father who is in heaven." Because that's what saving faith does, the will of my Father who is in heaven. Wow, well, that's kind of a life and death proposition, isn't it? I mean, that's for all eternity. It's important to understand the will of the Lord because, as Jesus said in Mark 3:35, "Whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother." Because the only way to do the will of God is by faith from a sincere heart unto Christ. We who do that become brothers and sisters with Christ. We become part of the family of God, the family of Christ, and we get to share in his inheritance. To be a brother or a sister, a mother of Christ, is to inherit everything with Christ. That's why it's important to understand what the will of the Lord is. It's important because, as the writer of Hebrews says in 10:36, you have need of endurance so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. The promise in Hebrews is that eternal city, that eternal life in God's presence. Notice, did the Christians to whom he was writing, were they finished doing the will of the Lord when this was written to them? No. Were they finished living by faith in Christ when this was written to them? No. So it's important not simply that we once did the will of the Lord, but that we finish doing the will of the Lord. It's important because, as Christ's Apostle John said in 1 John 2:17, "The world is passing away, and also its lusts," everything it's passionate about, everything it calls important. Can't we see that? Our world's spiraling downward into corruption. It's not going to last. But, now here's the good news. The one who does the will of God lives forever. Isn't that good news? Yeah. I'd say it's important then, isn't it? Yeah. And finally, it's important because Jesus said in John 6:40, "For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I, Jesus, myself, will raise him up on the last day." Those who do the will of the Lord will live forever. Not simply in disembodied spirits, but in resurrected bodily glory forever with God when Jesus comes on the last day. Isn't that good news? So isn't it good and kind for God to say to us as a result of all this, "Don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is"? So therefore, once again, let me close by reading these words from Ephesians 5:15 to 17. This is God's therefore, as a result of everything we've just said. "Therefore, be careful how you walk, how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of your time, your opportunities, because the days are evil," because the world uses time for evil purposes. "So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." Thank you, Jesus. Let's pray.